Hello, and welcome to Word of the Master, the radio outreach ministry of New Hope Community Church in Lancaster, California. I'm Pastor Ryan Parrish, and I'm so glad you're with us this morning, as we're going to share with you for the next several weeks a side series that we've been going through as a church here at New Hope, as we've been going through Mark. And this series is really a focus on what is our purpose. To answer that question, we turn to God's own Word, because the Creator knows best how to answer the question. This morning we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. It'll be a springboard for us into the rest of the scriptures that we'll consider in this message entitled, Christ Formed in You.
Did everybody catch that we just had a very significant anniversary of the Great Civil War of the U.S.? You know, it didn't get as much press as you might expect. There are anniversaries for much lesser things that get a whole lot of press. You know, the Nintendo had their anniversary. Did you know that? Why would you? But a lot of people do. And so I just wanted to bring out that this is huge. This is momentous, that we as a people remember what happened to our nation. But I want to take you before the war to something that Abraham Lincoln decided to say as he was running for president of these United States. In his debate with his opponent, he was trying to bring out the great tension he saw in the nation over the issue of slavery. And he quoted what our Master Jesus said that we studied last time we were in Mark, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And his point in this debate was to say that a nation like ours divided over the issue of slavery cannot persist in that division. Something's got to give. One of the sides has to overcome the other, he said. He predicted it would have to come about through something calamitous, and he was very right. A horrible and bloody war was that calamity. But he understood, as a potential leader of the nation, what all of us have to understand, that any body of people who would be great and wonderful together must stand united. It only makes sense. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Remember, the original context was they were calling Jesus the devil. You know, small thing like that. Yikes. And in responding to their accusation, "You're the devil," he had to say, "Well, if I'm the devil, why would I undo all the devil's work? If the devil's fighting himself, he's not going to be able to last long." And so the house divided speaks to that specifically, but it applies to anything. Any house must stand united to become as great as it can become. It's in this spirit that Paul's writing these words, and they're amazingly important for us. Let's read the first two verses together again. It summarizes everything that explains why I'm sharing the message I am this morning. He says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete." How? Notice this, please, with me. "By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." See, Paul understood for the church to become amazing and great as she's created to be, she has to stand united in thinking and in purpose. The obvious question then is, can we never disagree with each other? What say you? Does this mean we can never disagree? So we can never disagree about the color of paint on the walls or style of music. Oh, come on. What is he talking about? The pursuit of our lives has to be single. It has to be united. We have to be one as the Father and the Son are one. That's Jesus' prayer, remember? "Lord, may they be one as we are one." And if that kind of unity is possible, we want it, don't we? Oh, mercy. We want to be so united around the purpose of God. So, as a leader of the church, a shepherd of this flock, a very natural question pops up when I read this text. What is the purpose? Is that a good question? I think when he says be united around a single purpose, a very good question to ask is, what is that? Here's the question I want you to ask as we go through this entire thing. Okay? Because if I'm just talking, if it's just Ryan giving you his own thoughts, this is a very pitiful waste of time. But if this is truly of Jesus, this is an immensely important time for our church. The entire time we're going to be asking this question. Everything I share with you now, this must be in the back of our minds. Is this really from Jesus? Will you agree with me that when Paul writes we should be united in purpose, he's thinking it should be Jesus' purpose? Do you think so? I think that's a logical conclusion. Paul is writing to a church of Jesus Christ. not a church of Paul or a church of Peter or a church of anyone else. And New Hope is the church of Jesus Christ, not a church of Ryan or of Ed or of Jerry or anyone else. And so this is the question. So please, write this down somewhere. And everything I say, just reference it. Put that through the filter of this question. Is that from Jesus? Okay. With that laid down, let's see. What is our grandiose purpose for existence? Now, anytime you offer anyone an answer to the question, why am I here? You better be right. You know what I'm saying? That's one of those biggies that you don't just take a stab at it. Well, this sounds smart here. No, so I had to wrestle through. I had to use my own filters. I had to scour the Word of God. What is the best way to explain our existence? Let's look at it together. Ultimately, we are here as individuals and as a church to know God, to please Him, and to bring Him glory. Amen. Is that from Jesus? Well, let's see. It's got to be from Scripture if it's from Jesus. So what I want to do is just quickly, Old and New Testaments reflect to you the realities of what I just expressed. If we really exist to know God, to please Him and bring Him glory, what does that mean? In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, please listen carefully to this. This is huge. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. You know, so the prophet Jeremiah just said from God himself, no pursuit of your life is worth a thing. Wisdom, strength, riches, fame. Throw something else on the pile if there's something that others pursue, that you pursue as the center of your existence. He says, none of that means a single thing. It's not worth a single boast from your lips. But this matters more than anything, that you understand and know me. That I am Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Jesus said this, going to the New Testament now. John 17, verse 3. Jesus is praying to his Father. He's just about to go to the cross and die for a world that needs him. And this is what Jesus himself said to God the Father. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Eternal life defined, according to John 17, 3, what we read there, eternal life is defined as knowing God and His Son Jesus. Would you say that's a pretty good indication that's why we exist? Yes, it's to know God. And I need to quickly say this because time doesn't permit me to dive too deep into this, but if you exist in your own head for anything other than knowing your Maker, and you're just enjoying the trappings of life, you're like a silly child who gets a present on Christmas and just stares at the wrapping and plays with the wrapping and never once opens the package to see what really is intended for you. And some of us pursue the silliest things. And we're just, oh, that's pretty. Ooh. And meanwhile, God, the gift himself, his Son Jesus, is awaiting our pleasure and enjoyment and submission. But all that we are meant to enjoy is in him. And we're just dithering around with paper and boxes. Our purpose for living is knowing God. But see, I had to consider, that's a pretty good summary, but it doesn't quite go far enough. Because you can know somebody and still be a pain in their neck. Amen. You ever known someone that you would have been okay if you didn't? I mean, knowing somebody is fine. But having a broken relationship with them is not the ideal. It's not our desire. So it can't simply be that our reason for existing is knowing about God and being in his life somehow. There has to be more, and that's why we have this second element. We're existing to please God. Now, you might consider yourself, okay, so God made us to know him. That's very nice, but he made us to please him. Isn't that kind of self-serving? Yes. And that's okay. You know, if God himself, creator of everything, wanted to make a creation that he could enjoy, would you fault him for that? If you make a pot so that you can enjoy it, are you a jerk? No. You're an artiste. Why would anyone create something they didn't want to enjoy? What a crazy thought. So that God would make us for his own pleasure only makes sense. It means he's a reasonable being in this universe. I want to read from Psalm 19:14. And I hope this is the prayer that each of us has. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. And everything that comes out of my mouth, everything that goes on in my heart, may it bring you pleasure. May it satisfy you, God. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul summarizes our goal in living for Christ this way. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal to please him, Jesus, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The psalmist spoke of the words and the meditations of the heart. Paul gets to the nitty-gritty, which is what we do. Because what you do reflects who you really are. And Paul said, what you do is your proof of being pleasing to God or not. It's the evidence if you please him on the deepest level of who you are. And isn't it true, church? We don't just want to be pleasing to him through external religious exercises. We want to be pleasing to him as beings. We just want him to look on us and think, that's the kind of person I wanted you to be. And if we're the kind of person he wants us to be, of course, we'll do the things he wants us to do. Have you ever read Isaiah chapter 1? If you have not, you might still live under the illusion that religious exercises are good enough for God. If you have read Isaiah chapter 1, you know very well religious exercises will never quite do it for God. He said things like, it's detestable to me, your sacrifices. I can't stand your assemblies anymore. But God, you told us to. Right, so that you could love me. Not so that you could pretend. Not so that you could make yourselves feel better. It's to please me and to show me your love. So, okay, we're supposed to know God and we're supposed to please him. But that can't be all. I mean, a great God like this, Yahweh, it can't stop here, can it? No. So we go one more notch. We exist to bring him glory. Amen. Notice I did not say to glorify him. Because what that says is I personally will glorify him. And we should do that. It's clearly implied in the phrase bring him glory. The reason I worded it as bring him glory is because it has to go beyond our own love for God, spoken and acted out. Don't you know that our mission is to help spread his glory in the world? That's why we're not supposed to be quiet about the most amazing God anyone has ever thought of. You can't invent this God. Amen? Would you agree? You cannot invent this Yahweh. It has been said that if Jesus isn't real and somebody made him up, I might be tempted to worship the man who made him up. I would say the same of Yahweh. If someone did invent this God, that person needs to be adored. God is too wonderful for any human mind to just, maybe that's how God is. No, no, no. When human beings have ever attempted to make a God, you know what they end up looking like? The one who made them. How do you explain Zeus? What a wreck of a God he is. How do you explain all these gods that are just messes? And they're messing up their own lives and they're messing up the world? Only the true God could be above that human frailty. And that's Yahweh. So to bring him glory only makes sense. Because if you know God and you desire to please him, of course, you want others to share in that joy. Psalm 86, 12 to 13. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Because he's making us do it at the threat of punishment? No. Though, that's true. The reason we're doing it is because there's such a love in us welling up. We have seen his glory, his beauty, his wonder with such eyes of faith that we can't hold it in. You know the reason why a water pot, when the water's boiling, why it whistles? Do you know why that is? You leave a little hole in there, And the steam has to get out. It has to. So the hole, little tiny hole, makes a little cute whistling sound because the steam is bursting out of the only place it can. It's building up so much in there, it has to burst out somehow. We're the little pots, you see. And praise and glory for God is the steam in us, and it's got to get out. And our mouths are kind of the best place. It sounds better than that, thankfully, when we do it. But this is what we are. We're the containers of the excitement and joy of God's glory, and we got to let it out. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yeah, this is one of those. You read it and hear it, and you think to yourself, wow, this seems very unreasonable and impossible. But not when you know your existence is all about knowing God, pleasing Him, bringing Him glory. Paul writes this to the Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of whom? God. Not yourself. Oh, that's what the world tells you. That's right. No, what God tells us is to do it all for His glory. God doesn't hate us enough to lie to us like the world does and say, it's all about you. You deserve it, you know? Of course, they're really doing it for themselves, because if you think you deserve it, you'll buy it and they'll make money. But, I mean, the world will lie to you always, telling you it's all about you, do it for you, you owe yourself. God says, actually, correction, you owe me. So do it all for my glory. And the best part is, Paul also writes this. He writes a prayer for the churches that they would glorify God so that God would glorify them. So I just want you to know that. God doesn't call you to glorify Himself because He's a narcissistic monster. It's because only in glorifying Him do we find our true glory as a human race. Oh, that's good. God's so kind. So we've looked at the purpose. The purpose is to know God, to please Him, and to bring Him glory. And then, in answering the question of our purpose that we're supposed to all rally around, another obvious question pops up. Have you been asking it? Maybe you have. How do we do that? Because we know ourselves very well, don't we? We know our frailties. We know our limitations. We know our problems. And so we ask ourselves, if our entire goal and aim in life is to know God, please Him, and bring Him glory, but we're the kind of people we are, how does that happen? Aren't we going to blow it time and time again? Isn't it a hopeless pursuit? And so here, I want to give you to the next answer to the next question. The question of how to fulfill our purpose in life is summarized in this word, Christ-likeness. How do you know God, really know God, in a good, mutually pleasing relationship? Philosophies, theories, science, pleasure, how do you do it? Isn't it only through this one resurrected person named Jesus? No one comes to the Father except through me, He said. Except. There's only one way. No one can come to the Father. The holiness door is locked. No one can come to the Father. I'm so glad He didn't stop there in that statement. Oh, how depressing. Oh, let's just go home if that's where He stops. No one can come to the Father. Bye-bye now. No. He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. Because He said, I am the gate for the sheep. There's only one way to enter into the fullness of knowing God, and it's Jesus. And so we do that, yes, in the gospel. Yay, I know God now. I get to go to heaven. And that's where too many people stop. I know God now. Yay, Jesus. The cross, the resurrection, the gospel. Yippee, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That is not the entirety of our purpose, is it? Look at the purpose again. There's three parts. And if we're going to stop at knowing God, we will never please Him and we will never bring Him glory and we'll never fulfill our purpose. The next part, in order to please God and bring Him glory, we can't just stop at believing in a message of a dead man who was resurrected. We have to go a bit further into the story of Jesus. And it's the part of the story where we become like Jesus. The reason Christ-likeness is the answer to how we please God and bring Him glory is there was no one else who ever lived who pleased God and brought God glory like Jesus. I need some more amens than that. Come on. That needs to be agreed on today. Because if someone else is better, we won't talk about Christ-likeness, we'll talk about that guy-likeness or that girl-likeness. The reason Christ-likeness is the answer is Christ alone knows how to please God and bring him glory to the fullest. Remember that scriptures tell us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, that the deity lived in Jesus and lives still in Jesus in bodily form? Jesus said, I only say what pleases the Father, I only do what pleases the Father. So to whom else will you turn if you want to learn how to please God and bring him glory? Who is the other model you have to follow? And saints, this is where so many of us find discouragement, and this is why this truth needs to be embraced by our entire church body. We get so discouraged because we want to please God, we want to bring him glory, and we don't know how. We go through the Word, and we're just reading things like we did, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, and you're thinking, awesome, now I know what I'm supposed to do, I have no idea how to do it. And we get that sense of frustration inside. And we desperately long to know, how do I do this? Well, here's the answer. It's not an answer that makes everything easy peasy, but it's the answer we can pursue together. Become like Christ. I want to share just a few passages that point this out. Because remember what the question always is that we're asking this morning? Is this from Jesus? I want to show you that it is. That our purpose for living is to be Christ-like so that we can know God, please him, and bring him glory. Galatians 4:9. Here's what Paul's heart was for the Galatian church. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Did you know Paul's entire purpose in ministering to churches was to help Christ-likeness be born in them so that the word of Christ would finally bring them into his likeness and image? Luke 6:40, here's Jesus talking. The student's not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Yes. Anyone hopes to supersede Jesus in any particular way? Dream on. Yeah, right. You're not trying to become better than Jesus. Your pursuit is to be like him. And you're never going to be the unique Son of God, and you're never going to save the world with your blood shed on a cross. But your character, your deep love, your mind that pursues God more than anything, that's possible, and that's intended for you. Romans 8:29, please listen to this, write it down, look at it again later. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Notice he doesn't say predestined to go to heaven. What does Paul say we're predestined for in this text? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers, many siblings. The reason you were brought to Christ to have eternal life was so that you could become like Christ, so that Jesus would be the first of a whole bunch of siblings in God's family that please him and bring him glory. Oh, Romans 8:29. Go on back to that one later. And 1 John 2:5-6. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. He didn't say, whoever claims to live in him must go to church once a week. Wait a minute, I was sure that was in there somewhere. It's got to be. Whoever claims to live in him must never cuss ever again. I mean, what is the definition? We must walk as Jesus did. We will gather with the people of God. We will have pure language as he trains us. But the ultimate aim is to simply live the way Jesus did in our context, in our life situation. You know, the popular saying, what would Jesus do? Did you ever get one of those bracelets? Did you have a Bible cover with it on there? I was speaking to a brother, and we were talking about Christ-likeness and discipleship, and he brought it up. He said, you know, I'm not really a big fan of the what would Jesus do thing, because I think it's better said, what would Jesus have me do? I thought to myself, you know, you're exactly right, because I don't know what would Jesus do in a lot of situations. I don't read him doing any of that. What would Jesus do as a husband? All I know is he laid down his life for his bride, the church, but other than that, would he cook her dinner at night? I don't know. He never did it. I didn't read about it. So the question is, what would Jesus have me do in my situation, in my context? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So is this from Jesus? Is this idea that Christ-likeness is the only way to know God, please Him, and bring Him glory? Is that the answer from Jesus? I say yes. I can't escape it. The only way to fulfill our true purpose in life is to become Christ-like. But then we have one more obvious question I want to ask with you this morning. How do we become Christ-like? It's great to know that's how we fulfill our purpose, but I don't even know how to do that, Ryan. I'm with you. How do I go from how I am to how Jesus is? Now, the model most of us have not heard necessarily, but we've just kind of absorbed through osmosis, is that if you just show up to church often enough, it'll eventually click, won't it? I'll become like Jesus eventually. I have to. There are really nice folks there. It doesn't work. And you know it doesn't. If you've tried that way of becoming like Jesus, that explains your frustration. It cannot happen by osmosis. It has to be intentional and purposeful. And here's the answer to the question of how do I become Christ-like. And it won't surprise you at all. It's discipleship. Discipleship is the only way we become Christ-like. Not because it's my pet project or anyone's pet project. It's just the way it is. You know what? I find it very interesting. When we want to become really good at something, we know we have to train. Anybody an expert in anything? Karate, bowling, baseball, I don't know, building satellites, Oscar, okay. Whatever you do really well, did you just, I don't know, show up to a bookstore where books are and just kind of walk by them, hoping it would finally click? Yes, I'm going to build me a satellite today. No, listen, you need to train. Whatever you pursue to be excellent in, you must train. And somehow, when it comes to being Christ-like, we find that that chafes a bit. Train? Come on. Isn't it all by grace? I mean, doesn't God just do stuff for us? Yeah. He gives us His Son and His Word and His Spirit, and all of a sudden we're finding we can actually train to be Christ-like. But the question is this from Jesus? And so I want to share some scriptures with you. If discipleship is defined as, and here's my working definition here, being with Jesus and obediently learning from Him. What do you think? Is that pretty good? Discipleship is being with Jesus and obediently learning from Him. Awesome. Matthew 28:19. Saying to His disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." He told them, teach them how to obey me. It's not going to come natural. Did you wake up the day after your baptism and you knew how to obey God and everything He told you to do? If you did, please tell me. Awesome. But you're weird. That doesn't happen. It's not how it works. You must be trained and shown, how do I obey Jesus? And you go to the church body and they say, well, come on, let's do it together. I'll show you how you do it. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke. We're connected now, see. Where I go, you're supposed to go. What I show you, you're supposed to do. What I speak, you're supposed to obey.
Amen. That is our great desire, to help you know Christ, and by knowing Christ and becoming like Him, fulfilling your true calling and purpose in this world. Well, if we can help you here at New Hope Community Church, please let us know. You can call us at 661-945-8878, or reach us by email at newhope@avnewhope.com, or stop by and visit us Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. at 405 East Avenue J in Lancaster, California, 93535. So for now, we wish for you the fullest life as you hear, believe, and obey the word of the Master.